Greetings to each one. Appreciate those things that were shared from the seminar. It's a blessing. Okay, today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, the first 15 verses. Before we get into that, let's kneel together for prayer. Lord, we bow here before you, just thankful for your goodness. Thank you for today. Thank you for blessing us with the wonderful privilege of gathering and worshiping and fellowshipping. Just thank you that we are allowed to do that. Just pray that you would continue to give us that privilege. We do pray for our government and all the things that are going on there, and just ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct so that your church may be able to continue on. Pray for this morning here. Would you speak to each of us from your word? Would you guide my lips and the things that I say, that they would be edifying and pleasing to you? And Lord, that they might stir us to be obedient to your word and to follow your teachings, to walk with you and to be more conformed into your ways and your likeness. Do pray for those that are sick that couldn't be here, and just ask that you would bless them, that you would heal, that you would be with them. Just minister to each one and open our hearts here as we open our hearts to the word. As we listen, would you give us understanding? Help us to not only hear, but be doers of the word. Just bless us, be with us, in the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So here's one of these things that Jesus taught on about giving. And I think all of us are very accustomed to the idea of giving, and we have been taught about giving in secret and giving quietly. It seems that may not have always been the way that giving was done. I get the idea here that maybe there was quite a show made of it at times, maybe all the time, I don't know. But as we think of giving, or alms here it says, which means giving money to the poor, I think I'll probably take it more in a broader term of just simply our general giving. But I would say specifically it would be dangerous if we're giving to individuals that we have money and they don't, and we're not careful how we do that. You know, how does that make someone feel? And what kind of control does that happen to give when someone has a great deal of money and someone else doesn't have enough? And so anyway, there's That's not exactly what Jesus is addressing here, but as we think of giving to the poor, I think we should consider that. I know in other countries, if you're an American, they automatically assume that you have lots of money and that you're rich and run after you asking for money. And so I think all of us here this morning in the global scope of things are very rich. We have a lot. But as we think of giving, how should we give? Does the Bible have a whole lot to say about it? And actually it does. And we'll look at some scripture verses in other places just as we consider giving and see what the Bible has to say about it. In Romans chapter 12, let's turn there and read in Romans 12. This is talking about different gifts, but we'll read verse 8. It says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." But the giving here, it says to give with simplicity. I get the idea it's not with a lot of show. It's in a very basic, discreet way. Giving with simplicity. Giving in a very simple, discreet way. 1 Corinthians 16. I just thought it would be good to look at various verses in the scriptures on this matter. 1 Corinthians 16, we'll start reading in verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." So they were collecting. I think it was for Jerusalem. And Paul told them how to go about it. Rather than even having a collection once he's there, they were to bring it along, I'm supposing, on the first day of the week when they gather anyway. They were supposed to bring their money and give it at that time. And then he was going to collect it whenever he came through and take it with him, along with someone else that they chose. Another thing that I think is worth noting in here, he says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." And there's a principle there that God doesn't want what we don't have. Sometimes there can be this feeling that we need to give when we don't have to give. And of course, there's the problem in our day and age of borrowing money and how that fits into the picture. But we give as God prospers us, as we have to give. That's how we give. And thankfully, all of us have. All of us have to give. We have much to give. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9. We'll read 6 and 7. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So here's some more principles for giving. This is how we should give. We shouldn't give sparingly. When we give sparingly, we're also going to reap sparingly. So what does that mean? I think we'll look at that some more later. But when we give, it's not just throwing money away. It is actually the same as if we start sowing things in the ground. When we put things in the ground in the spring, if we put five watermelon seeds out, for example, we're going to have a harvest or a gain similar to what we put in the ground. If we put five seeds in, we're going to get five plants and X amount of watermelons if they all grow and do well. But if we put 500 watermelon seeds out, and our reaping is going to be quite a bit more in the line of watermelons. And Paul's just saying, in the same way as we give, in that kind of way, we're going to reap someday. And so it's really a matter of faith. It's a matter of seeing the eternal instead of the here and now and the temporal. So someone that gives bountifully will also reap that way. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So here's God is very generous in many ways. He's saying, however we purpose in our hearts, the thing that when we give, it should be out of our heart. And so if we don't give a whole lot, I suppose we won't receive a whole lot. But it's according to how we purpose in our heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants whatever we give to be given with a cheerful heart, because that's what we want to do. That's what we purpose in our heart. I want to give this much. And there's that desire that I want to give this. It's my desire to give this contribution for whatever the cause, and we do so cheerfully. God isn't interested in what we don't want to give. Now, he's not interested in a long sermon that pounds on how important it is to give and make people feel guilty if they don't give. God wants us to give from a heart of gratitude for what he has given us. Okay, another verse in Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Following the same vein of thought of how we give, that's how we're going to receive. And in many cases, that happens in this life as well as in the life to come. I believe in the life to come, the reward will be much greater. But even here, when we give, we often also end up receiving. And sometimes we receive even when we don't give, but it's just a principle of giving. What does Proverbs say? When we cast our bread upon the water, in many days it's going to return. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So here again, we just see how we're to give according to what we have, according to what there needs to be a willing mind, and that we give out of what we have, not out of what we don't have. I don't think it's good to go borrow money to give if we don't have it. God doesn't expect us to give it. But I think for most of us, we could probably do with less Mountain Dews or whatever area in life we tend to splurge on. We could do with less of that, and then we would end up having more to give. Okay, Acts 11. Acts 11:29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem. So we see that the disciples, every one of them, they gave according to their ability. Whatever they were able to give is what they gave. So I just wanted to bring out some of those different verses to give us some thoughts on what the Bible has to say about giving and how we should give. And I also wanted to read a parable, actually it's not a parable, it's a story in Mark chapter 12. See, I'm in the wrong book. That makes a difference. Okay, Mark 12. We'll read 41 through the end. And this is where Jesus was sitting and watching the giving happen. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. So here, Jesus and his disciples, apparently that was a customary thing to do. I don't know. Apparently they watched people give money. And so Jesus and his disciples are sitting there and they're watching people give whatever big amounts of money they gave. I'm sure the disciples were impressed with some of the huge amounts of money that came in there. But Jesus didn't comment on those, didn't draw any attention, didn't point out or zoom his camera in on the big Ben Franklins going into the treasury. But when this widow came along and put in those 2 mites, 2 pennies, we could say maybe, Jesus drew their attention to that. And he said that she put in more than all the others. And I think to the disciples that was probably quite astounding. And as I read over that recently, it just struck me in a new way to realize that here we are being allowed to see something from heaven's perspective. We're allowed to see our money, if you will, from God's perspective. In the register in heaven, those two pennies were of more value than all that other money that was put in there. And I don't think it was just because of the small amount. It was because of how she gave, of what she gave. She gave what she had, and it was all that she had. And I think it's good for us to just reckon with this little count and think about it and realize how money looks from heaven's perspective. You know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We tend to think of huge amounts of money, and it's sometimes quite impressive the amount of money that comes in our offerings when the statements read at the brothers' meeting. You know, you think somebody is giving a lot of money, and I'm not condemning that in the least bit. I think that's very, very good. But the question is, how are we giving? How do we view the giving? What are our thoughts? Are we giving just from the abundance of, or are we actually kind of pinching ourselves a little bit as we give? Is it hurting us to give? It seems that was the thing that Jesus was pointing out here. So the dollar amount maybe didn't make as big of a difference to God, to Jesus, as how it was given. And the sincerity maybe in which it was given. This woman had to depend on God for the next meal that she was going to have, because she didn't have anything else. For us, when we put money in the offering box, we know that our cellar has plenty of canned goods, our pantry has plenty of food in it. And I'm not saying it shouldn't have, but I do think that even in our time, there are ways that we can give that it hurts a little bit. So anyway, it was good for me to read that story and allow it to kind of reset my way of thinking. To realize that God really, He wants us to give. He wants us to give generously. He wants us to be cheerful when we give. He wants us to give from our heart. But the amount that we give has less to do probably with it than how we give it. I guess that's the point that I'm trying to bring out here. And as we think about the public giving there and the thing that Jesus says here in Matthew 6 about taking heed that we don't do our alms to be seen of men, and it appears like it was a public show of some kind back then, probably not for everyone, but at least in the temple it must have been. So Jesus isn't condemning giving. He's condemning the show of giving. And I was just thinking about this because how does that affect us today? What are some ways that we can draw attention to our giving? How can we do that in our time? Any thoughts? Do we do it? How do we do it? What would it look like? We don't have a big bronze chest up here that people come and give while everyone else is watching. So how would that happen in our day? was thinking, we used to meet at the Galilean home at the gym up there. And I always found it very interesting that on the back wall, there's this huge check, probably about 2 foot by 6 foot or something like that, that was given, or it was just a representation of the check that was given, I suppose, from UPS to the Galilean home. And I forget how many $1,000 it was, 10,000 or something like that. And they have this huge check that's stapled up there on the wall, or mounted up there on the wall, for everybody that walks in to notice, wow, UPS gave the Galilean home $10,000, or however much it was, I don't remember anymore. And just the show of that in the newspaper, if you get the newspaper, you'll see in there frequently that there's these two people that are standing, and one's handing a big oversized check to the other, and usually you can see the amount that's on there. At least they tell you how much is on there, as somebody, some benevolent person, gives this company or whatever it is a big check, a big amount of money. And it's trumpet blowing in our day and age. But you know, we don't do that. I haven't seen any of our church people, or even conservative churches, doing that at all. I think we would probably not be okay with that. That just seems pretty far out. But are there ways that we do it? Okay, very good. Benefit auctions. That's one I thought about. Anything else? Yes. Right, and sometimes when we do give directly to someone, we can't avoid them knowing it, of course, and there are ways of giving in a roundabout way. Sometimes it's not as easy. But yeah, what Joshua brought up there, I think benefit auctions have been the most shocking to me on this matter. They've surprised me the most in plain circles as far as the trumpet blowing that goes on. And as far as benefit auctions are concerned, I think they're actually a good idea for those that don't have a church. Sometimes there are benefit auctions in the area here, and they're for someone that doesn't have a church that can help them out. And so they do a benefit auction, people go there, they donate things, people get together and buy things, and it is a way of a community kind of helping each other out. And it, I'm not necessarily saying that's all wrong in a case where someone doesn't have a church. Where there is a church, I think we have biblical principles to go by, and use those rather than some of these others. I guess I'll pick on the Haiti benefit auction, since we all know about that one. You know, people drive from many miles away, drive a long ways, burn up all that gas to come here and to give in a public setting, wherever it happens to be at the time. And then while I think there's an attempt to not allow any of the clapping and stuff that goes on sometimes at benefit auctions, when you run a coffee mug up to $250, is that really secret giving? I just find that hard to put in the category of secret giving. You know, you buy a coffee mug for $250, it looks like blowing the trumpet, or, you know, even the thing of buying a house maybe for someone over in Haiti. Only the more wealthy are able to stick their hand up and buy a $5,000 prefabbed house for someone in Haiti. And I guess another thing that I wonder about is the amount of money that is spent on soda pops and hamburgers and fried pies and you name it, just on and on and on. The thing goes all in the name of giving. And so we could ask the question, well, shouldn't we be caring and giving for those in Haiti? And I certainly think so. I believe it's right to give. I wonder sometimes, is it possible that when we give in venues like that, that there is no eternal reward for it? Is that a possibility? That the only reward we get is that of being seen by men, like Jesus says here in chapter 6 of Matthew. That the giving that we do is just simply to be seen of men, and on the record in heaven, it stays at a zero, if you will. So anyway, I want to be careful what I say on some of those matters. I suppose sometimes I end up being bothered by things like that and probably shouldn't be. And then, you know, who knows what there is in my life that looks inconsistent. So I want to be very gracious on that matter, but it's just one of those things that I scratch my head and I think, how does this fit in to kingdom giving? And of course it's much easier to knock over a nice Lego tower than it is to build one. I realize that, you know, it's much easier to knock something over than it is to build something. So what would an alternative look like? Maybe we could ask that question. What would it look like if we decided that the Haiti benefit auction idea might not be the greatest? What would a biblical way of giving look like? How would we do that? And again, I think we could just look at the scriptures, see what did they do. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. And again, we did read these, but I just want to go back over them again, just to kind of put it in, concrete it in our minds, maybe. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here there was a need. Everyone was made aware of the need, and they gave according to their ability. And then somebody delivered that and gave it to those that had the need. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16. Again, we did read this, but I'll just go over it again as we're thinking about this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul didn't even want them gathering when he's there for some reason. Didn't want someone going around collecting. So what would be the possibility? And I'm just throwing this out to think about. I'm not trying to. It's kind of this thing of not, knocking over the Lego tower and not giving a solution for it. How would it be if there were those that have a burden for this kind of thing? Would maybe do a little printed thing like Cam does and say every so many months we are going to have a representative at your church to pick up the things. There's going to be a special offering on certain Sunday morning for those that want to help out those in Haiti. And they go there, and the money is there. They pick it up, and they take it along, and that is then passed on to those that have need. There wouldn't be any need for pizzas and hamburgers and soda pop and fried pies and all the just amazing, monstrous organization that it takes to do this Haiti benefit auction thing. And again, I feel kind of bad picking on that. It's just something that everyone knows about. We've probably all been there. And I think there's a more biblical way for us to just give quietly and give in a way that that doesn't do any of this trumpet blowing. And I've often wondered about the, you know, when we go somewhere and we buy something in the name of giving, we end up with something plus the things that we eat, plus the gas that we burn to get there and get back home. When you add all that together, how much more could really be given instead of filling my belly and plus getting something for me to take along back home? I just wonder, if someone were really to crunch the numbers, how much more would actually be given if all that money were taken and put into the needs in Haiti or wherever they're going? So anyway, that's just, if that was offensive, just delete it from your mind. I just thought I'd throw that out because it looks to me like that's one of the places that, as conservative people, we have done trumpet blowing probably more so than any other area that I know of. Maybe there are other ways, but that's one of the ways that it seems to me that happens. And so if we want heavenly rewards for our giving, it must be done in a quiet, hidden way. And I don't think that necessarily means that we can't give to someone that they know that we gave to them. Sometimes that's the only way that we have at the moment to give. If you are driving through Somerset or somewhere and there's a fellow out there holding a sign, you can't call the deacon and say, "I want to give this fellow something. Could you come down here so that I don't have to give it to him personally?" You just roll your window down and hand something to him. There's various, of course, you're just another car driving by to that person. But there are times when we do give. But even in that, like Levi mentioned, we don't have to make sure that everyone else in church knows that we gave. You know, one of the things that is inspiring to me here in these passages, while Jesus is pointing out the negative in this giving matter, he says, "Ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven," in verse 1. And then in verse 4, he says, "That thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So built in here is a promise. And while we can tend to look at money given secretly, we really don't, nobody knows, it just kind of is gone from our bank account, from our wallet, wherever. And we tend to forget about it. You know, we gave it and it's gone. But the promise that I see here is that there is a very clear record being kept. When we give in secret, that money is not just vanished into oblivion. That money is being recorded in heaven. There is a record, a detailed record being kept. And it doesn't matter what inflation does to our economy. It doesn't matter if the stock market crashes and your $100 bill is worthless tomorrow, what we gave is recorded in heaven, and it will not, it won't vanish away. And I think the returns that God gives are much greater than any that we will ever get here. And so when there's temptations of great investments, let's invest in the greatest place where the biggest returns are going to be. And the thing is, it's a matter of faith, because we can't see it. We can't ask for a balance sheet at the end of the year and see where things are at, for a financial statement from heaven. Say, how much do I have in there? I'd like to see what things are looking like. How much interest is it gaining for me? We can't see that. So it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing what I invest here, what I put in here, is going to be paid back someday. So it's believing in things that cannot be seen, but being persuaded of them and being more convinced about those than the things that I can be, that I can see here. So the things that I see here, if I have money in the bank, I can see it kind of, the numbers adding up, and I can see the interest adding up. If you gain interest, then all that, you can see it, and it looks very tangible. It looks very real. But let's be persuaded that our heavenly account is more real. It is more secure, and it is more sure than what we deposited in Casey Bank or Monticello or wherever we're banking at. So there's a tremendous promise there that when we give, there is a Father that sees in secret, and He will reward openly. There's going to be an open reward someday. And I think if we can be persuaded of that, it will change how we give. Instead of feeling like it's thrown away money, we'll realize it's invested money. Instead of thinking, well, you know, a bag of chips and a hamburger would be more satisfying, we realize, no. The bag of chips and hamburger and soda pop is actually thrown away money. It's not more satisfying. That's what's actually thrown away, whereas that which I invest has eternal value in it. And all those things, you know, as the Christian life is, we find it very hard to wrap our mind around it. How is it that things that are tangible and earthly can have heavenly significance to them? Now, how can it be that money which I make, which is mine, which I can spend here, I can do with it what I want, could somehow make a difference in heavenly matters? Again, it's a matter of faith. It's what we believe that we cannot see that motivates us. And there's so many things that are like that. How is it that when we give of our time or money to someone else, that somehow that which was given away and or seems like maybe a wasted day or whatever, there's actually a heavenly record being kept of that? The story of the unjust steward. You know, he had something that wasn't his, but what he did with what was not his made a difference later on in his life. And that's how we need to understand the Christian life. We have so much given to us right now, and as that is given to us, it's just here for a short time. Our children, our money, our on and on the list goes. God has deposited that to us for a short time, and in a very, very short time it will be gone. It's just, and it'll be out of our hands. But what we do with that right now makes a difference in eternity. That's an astounding thing for us to wrap our mind around. I don't think we can fully comprehend it. But the more we get that, I think the more it will change how we live our lives. Because when we understand that what I do with what God has given me now, as I use that, even though it's not mine, it's just passing through my fingers, so to speak, it's going to make a huge difference in eternity. So let's be motivated by that. Okay, verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So now we're shifting from giving to praying. But there's a very, very similar flow of thought here, that there's a need for secret prayer. And I think we would all approach prayer very much the same way as we do the matter of giving, as far as the need of it being secret and never publicly in the open, if we wouldn't have examples in the New Testament of the apostles and the early church actually praying together in public. And so I would like to look at that just to give us some thoughts about this, because there could be the thought that, well, should we ever have a public prayer meeting? Should we ever gather and pray in public? Because like giving, Jesus says, don't do it in the public, or you should go in your closet, as it says here, and not do it to be seen of men. So we'll again just quickly go through a few scriptures here and gain a few thoughts from what happened in the early church with the apostles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And with his brethren. So here we see that they were all together and they were praying. They continued in one accord in prayer, with one accord in prayer. So they were all together and they were praying. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So here we see, again, that they were together, and they were praying together. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here again was a gathering, and they were together, and they were praying together. So we see that in the early church, this was a common thing that they did. They prayed together. And I don't think it's a contradiction. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. All right, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This was when Peter, an angel came and brought Peter out of the prison or the jail. And they were gathered together and they were praying. And they were praying specifically for Peter. I find it very interesting that they didn't believe that Peter was knocking at the door. Maybe they were just praying mostly that he would remain faithful and strong. I'm not sure. But anyway, God answered their prayers, but they were together and they were praying. And so what do we make of that with what Jesus says here? When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. No, prayer is worship. Prayer is worship to God. It is acknowledging the God of heaven. It is a thing of worship. As you know, if can it be true worship if it is an attempt to impress others? If what we're doing is an attempt to show off to others and impress others, is it now worship to the God of heaven? Or is it simply a matter of trying to impress those around me with the nice words I can say and the nice prayers that I can pray? And prayer, like singing, I believe can be used to worship together. When we sing together, it is worshiping God. We can sing by ourselves as well. We're supposed to do that. But when we sing together, we're supposed to worship God. That is the purpose of singing. There's also the purpose of edifying in singing. That is true. But never is the purpose of singing supposed to be to draw honor to man. And that's where I think prayer and singing both become a gross violation of God's will in the scriptures when they start drawing attention to man rather than to the Creator, rather than to the God of heaven that we are supposed to be worshiping. And the worship and the adoration is supposed to be to Him. And when that goes to man, it stinks. Praying together can lift our spirits in worship. Does mine. When I hear others praying and you just enter into that prayer and you hear what they're saying and it resonates with what's in your heart. You know, it just lifts us together. It's very encouraging. But you know, it could be a moment when the only honor, the only reward that there is in that prayer is the honor of those that are around hearing you. When we pray and our motivation is to sound good to others rather than pouring out our heart and our supplication to the God of heaven, then we have no reward outside of that which we receive from those that think we are good at praying. How disgusting is that? And prayer in public should only be an overflow of our closet prayer. If the most praying, the longest praying, or the best praying that we do is in public, something has gone dreadfully wrong. Something is amiss. When we get together and we pray in public, it should be backed with many, many more hours of prayer in private, prayer in the closet, prayer when no one else is watching, no one else sees. And again, there's this wonderful promise that's in here. I love that. When we pray, when we get into our closet and we close the door, it's only us and God. And we pour out our supplications to the Lord in secret, in private. There's an open reward. Our Father, which hears in secret. You know, He hears us when we're there in our closet. He hears us when no one else is hearing. He hears. He is going to reward us openly. Again, this is a matter of faith. Maybe we'll see some rewards. Sometimes when we pray for things, we have the exciting day that rolls around where God obviously answers our prayer. And it's just, it's very, very rewarding, very refreshing. But I think there are probably many prayers that we will never see answered in the way maybe that we hope to see them answered. But I don't think that means for a moment that the Father, which saw in secret, didn't in some way or won't in some way reward that prayer. So again, it's a bank account that we're not allowed to look into. We're not able to see into. We're not able to see the ledger balance. It's hidden from our eyes. Only by the eyes of faith can we believe that and see that and understand that which we do in secret will certainly be rewarded openly. Okay, in verse 7 he says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So vain repetition. Again, we could start thinking, does that mean we need to pray for something one time and then stop praying for it because God heard and now it's up to Him to answer? We don't need to pray about it again. I think the vain repetitions is very different from an importunate person that is desperate to have his petition heard. You know, repeating something 7 times, for example, is not a magical way of having prayer answered. Some people think if you repeat it 7 times, then that's the perfect number and therefore God's going to hear, and that there's these little magical things that you can do that twist or pull the arm of God. God does not work that way. That is not the God that we serve. There is no magical formula, so to speak. There's only one thing, and that is giving our heart to God, if you want a formula that works. Like the Catholics do, you know, they pray the rosary. If they do certain wrong deeds, you know, they will pray the rosary 10 times. So they go around the bead, you know, and do the whole thing 10 times over. But that's not going to expunge any sin. That's not going to clear them of anything at all. That is vain repetition. They can do that while they're thinking about what they're going to do at work the next day. Go through those beads one after the next. Vain repetition. There are things we can get into modes of doing that where we have this prayer that we maybe recite or whatever. I'm not against reciting prayers, just like we sing songs that other people wrote. I think we can pray prayers that other people wrote. I don't think that's wrong, but we do need to be careful with that. God wants our heart, not our words, not lip service. He doesn't want us to say things over and over and over while our heart is far away from Him, thinking some other thoughts. God wants our heart, not a formula. So does that mean we shouldn't continue in prayer on matters that are very serious to us? And for that, I'd just like to look at the account in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 1 through 8. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, There was in his city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So here's Jesus gives this parable of a judge that is, he just cares about no one except himself, doesn't fear God, doesn't regard what men say. He's all about his own, being his own man. That's all he's concerned about. But here's this widow that has a need, and she continually brings that need. And finally, he takes care of the problem because he doesn't want to be bothered by her anymore. And God is so much more than an unjust judge. You know, sometimes people paint that picture in their mind of God as of being this unjust judge. But he is a loving heavenly Father, and his desire is to meet our every need. And so she came again and again, and finally this judge avenged her. And in the same way, or even way much more so, God, when we come time and again with these petitions, these needs that we have, God hears those. And he answers. And again, it's not always the way that we think of as being answered. Sometimes when an answer comes, it's not what we were looking for. But God does answer our prayers. And he does expect us and want us to come again and again and again. Not in vain repetition, not just repeating something over and over, but rather coming with a heart that is turned towards him, with a desire that he would hear. God wants our hearts. And he knows our needs. You know, God knows our needs before we ever bring them to him. But he still wants us to bring them. He still wants us to pour out our hearts to him, to feel our need of him. It's very interesting how that many times in difficulty, people draw close to God. Yeah. You know, we could think, well, God could just so easily make everything go smooth in the Christian life. He could make everything go easy for us, where everything we do would just be a bed of roses. But it's when we face difficulty, when we face trials, when we face troubles, that we start crying out to God. That's when we start feeling our need. That's when we start realizing that we need God. And that's when we draw close to God. I know that some people get bitter in those times. There's a twofold opportunity with difficulty. We can get bitter, or we can grow closer to God and allow that circumstance to help us to be more like him. Okay, the Lord's Prayer here, we'll quickly go through that, 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In one place, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and this is the prayer that he gave them. And as we think about it, it's an acknowledgement. The very beginning statement is an acknowledgement of our Heavenly Father, that the God we serve exists in heaven. He is above all. Another thing that I like about this prayer is it is plural. It is a corporate prayer. It is our Father. Now, it would sound very different if it was my Father which is in heaven, and that he would give me my daily bread as I need it. But it's together. And I think the Christian life, for the most part, is a together Christian life. Although, in many ways, we have very individual choices that we must make as we walk with God. It's very hard to do that all by ourselves. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is above every name. There is no other name. Just that acknowledgement that he's in heaven, his name is hallowed. That's how we should enter his courts. Recognizing who he is. Thy kingdom come. The recognition of his kingdom coming on this earth. That we do his will. Do what he would want us to do here on this earth as it would be done in heaven. That's a very high calling. It's a very high standard. And I do believe in God's kingdom here and now. If there is a millennial reign sometime later, 1,000 years, I want to be there. But if it somehow in your theology negates the idea of God's kingdom, where he is reigning and ruling here right now, If it opposes that, then I have a problem with it, because I believe that Jesus came preaching the kingdom for here and for now. That's what he wants right here, right now, is that this little church would show what it would be like for to the world, what it would be like if people obeyed all of Christ's teachings. And it should be glorious. It should be beautiful. His kingdom should be here. And we should be able to see that in a very real way. Even in the midst of our weakness, there should be that clear expression of God's Spirit and his kingdom working here in Blessed Hope. Give us this day our daily bread. Our sustenance comes from his hand. We need to recognize him as the giver of our daily bread. You know, it can be easy to forget that. As we work and we see what we did with our hands to make the difference on the paycheck that we get, and it feels like we did it. You know, the reason I have bread on the table is because I worked. The reason that things are going good is because I put some sweat into this thing. But unless God gives the increase, we are in trouble. And it's just good to recognize that what we have, yes, we do need to work. Absolutely, we need to be diligent. God expects us to be diligent. But it's still what we have is what he has given to us. And we need to recognize that day by day, that what we have comes from him. And without him and his giving, we would perish. Okay, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here is a conditional part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive others. Do we want our sins to be forgiven in the same manner and in the same measure that we forgive others that have wronged us. We'll go on because it elaborate. Jesus talks about that very subject or very thing at the end of the Lord's Prayer here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. I find a lot of security, I guess, in that. There's this overwhelming feeling, I guess, that can come that we have to fight these battles on our own when temptations come. But here Jesus tells us that we are allowed to ask to be delivered from even temptation. And what a blessing when we go through our day and at the end of the day we realize that we weren't even tempted. It's a blessing when we're tempted and we're able to stand strong and we're able to resist temptation. But how much of a blessing when we don't even face temptation. And so Jesus tells us we can ask for that. And I think it's a very good thing to ask on a day-by-day basis that we would be spared from temptation. And if we aren't, that we would be given the grace and the power to walk through it victoriously. Lead us not into temptation. We know God doesn't do that anyway. But deliver us from evil, that we would be delivered from evil. For thine is the kingdom. For it's God's kingdom. His kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if ye forgive men their trespasses, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So for some reason, this one point in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about at the end of it. I think it's because it's a very, very important part. Forgiveness somehow is essential for salvation. Unless we are willing to forgive, we cannot be forgiven. And of course, we all know the story of the servant that was forgiven a huge debt and then went out and grabbed his fellow servant by the neck and or by the throat and wanted the little bit that he owed him. And that is the picture of the difference between what people have wronged us and what we have wronged God. And many times it's hard for us to see that simply because we are unable to see the holiness and the purity of God. We're unable to fully grasp how holy God is and how terribly sinful we are. And so the difference between someone wronging us and us wronging God is huge. It's very much like that person that owed a huge debt, was forgiven it all, and then turned around and grabbed someone else by the throat for their wrongdoing. Okay, in closing, let's stand together and recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated.